When I was a kid, it was an insult. It was what you called someone who wasn't original, someone who didn't know what they wanted, someone who just did what everybody else was doing because that was popular. You said, "You're such a follower." Nobody wants to be just one of the crowd. Nobody wants to be behind. Everybody wants to be out in front, be in charge, be taking new ground. You know the saying, if you're not the lead dog, the view never changes. Well, this morning we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John that we've called Signs of Life. We've been looking at this gospel and we've been seeing how this particular author portrays Jesus as the source of life to a world that desperately wants to live. And we've recognized how John does this partly through signs and images that point out how Jesus plays that role and how people might come to him to find life. We've identified 9 of those images that we're using to guide our journey through this gospel. And this morning we're on the second image, that of birth. And so this whole season, this whole section of scripture is really about new things beginning, new things being announced, new things starting, Jesus inviting people into some experience of newness. Last week we looked at John the Baptist, and we saw how he introduced, how he announced Jesus to the world. But we also realized that John the Baptist was a radical type guy. He was eccentric, he was extreme, he ate locusts. And so for us, he's kind of far off. He's a little bit hard for us to place as a model because he's so out there. But this morning, we meet 4 ordinary, normal people. And we see them making really significant decisions, decisions to become followers. And so perhaps if they were in grade school, that would be criticized. But as we look at those decisions, we're going to see that they have unique reasons, each of them, for deciding to follow Jesus. Jesus seems to offer each one of them something for them, something unique. And we see in them personally something stirring that motivates them towards moving out in faith to take a step toward Jesus. This morning, we see Jesus calling for followers. And I want to suggest that these 4 individuals are great examples for us because they are so normal, because they are so very much like us, and we can relate to them. So whether you're investigating Christianity, whether you're a new believer, whether you've believed for years, everything in faith begins with a single step. It begins with making a decision to move forward. And so I'd like to invite you, as we're thinking this morning about these 4 individuals, as we hear later in the service from 2 more individuals from our own body, I'd like to invite you to consider what one step might be that God is laying before you, one practical action that you might take in response to what God is calling you toward, challenging you with, encouraging you with. What is one step that God might be leading you toward? We finished up last week by seeing John the Baptist. And John the Baptist introduced Jesus using this unique phrase. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And our story this week begins with John again saying that same thing as a kind of bridge, going from how John the Baptist introduced Jesus to these new people who are about to meet him. We're in John 1, starting in verse 35. And I'm going to read verses 35 to 39. It's on page 886 in the Bibles in your pews if you want to follow along. John 1, 35. "The next day, John was standing with 2 of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The 2 disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." So here's the scene. John the Baptist is standing with 2 of his disciples as Jesus walks by, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, once again. So these two individuals get intrigued and they start following Jesus. We don't know who they are yet. We're not given names at this point, but we quickly find out that one of them is Andrew, and the second one is probably John, the author of this gospel. He has this kind of sneaky way of putting himself in the story without naming himself. So this is probably Andrew and John, who were following John the Baptist, but now they're intrigued, and so they start following Jesus. I think at this point, Andrew and John are interested, but they don't really want to be noticed. I think they're hanging back a little bit. I think they're just checking out this guy and trying to figure out what he might be all about. Maybe some of you at times have been like that. Maybe you're like that now, checking things out, holding back, kind of staying behind the scenes. You don't want to get noticed. You just want to see what's going on. And that's okay, because that's where these guys were at. But that's not where they stay, because eventually Jesus notices them. He turns to them, and he asks them a question. And I think they were flustered. I think they didn't expect to be noticed. I think they didn't want to be noticed. And so Jesus asks them this simple question: what are you seeking? What do you want? And they don't know what to answer. They're surprised, and so they don't answer his question. Instead, they ask him a question, and they say, well, Rabbi, where are you staying? How can we know more? And so he invites them to come, to see, to find out for themselves what this is all about. And so our first character then that we're considering this morning, the first story is about this guy, Andrew, primarily, who at first is intrigued by Jesus, who has this invitation, and eventually he comes and sees. And we find out then in the next couple verses that what he sees is that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Andrew didn't know what he was looking for, but he found the Messiah. Put yourself in the place of Andrew and imagine Jesus asking you the question, what are you seeking? What do you want? It's a simple question if you're standing in line at McDonald's. It's a little bit more of a tricky question if the creator of the universe notices you when you didn't expect to be noticed and asks you, what do you want? And I think a lot of us probably aren't really sure what we want. I know there are times for me when I'm frustrated and I complain about life, or I say, I wish this were different, I wish this hadn't happened, and whether it's relationships or situations, I'm frustrated with the way things are. And at times, people have asked me, okay, well then, what do you want it to look like? If you were king, how would you arrange your kingdom? And I'm stuck. Well, I don't really know what I want. But I know it's not this. I know I want it to change. And so this question then becomes an invitation to consider, what is it that drives us? And as I see Jesus here and I see him asking his disciples this question, I think for myself, this is what I want. I want to follow the source of life. I want to know that this life that I'm living is somehow connected to the one who made life. I want to know that I'm doing what I'm made to do, what I'm supposed to do, that I'm engaged in something larger. I want to follow Jesus. And so, along with Andrew, I take a simple step, just one stumbling, where are you staying, can I know more? And it starts with that, and it goes into something more, and something more. What about for you? What's a step that you might be taking? Maybe it's just another morning picking up the Bible. Maybe it's reconnecting with a relationship that is strained. Maybe it's kicking off something new that you've been wanting to happen and wanting someone else to do, and God is saying, well, why don't you do it? Maybe you haven't been baptized and you want to be baptized. We're hosting a baptism here in a month, and if you're interested in that, Steve Zeisler is the contact. His email is in the bulletin to take that initial step of proclaiming your faith in Christ. It could be any number of things. What is it that you want? What could that step look like? So Andrew follows Jesus. He gets noticed. He's invited to the house, goes to the house, finds out who Jesus is. And the first thing he does is he wants to tell someone else. He has come and he has seen, and so now he wants to go and tell. And he starts with his brother. Here's John 1, 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The readers of this gospel would know, as most of you do, who Simon Peter is. This book was probably written towards the end of the first century, and so Peter had had a significant ministry by this point. He had probably already been martyred. He was a famous figure in the early church. And so this story about Simon Peter first meeting Jesus would be as if you read a report on ESPN about the first time Colin Kaepernick held a football, right? Colin Kaepernick is the 49ers quarterback, if you don't know that. It's a beginnings story. It's the how it began for a famous person story. And so people are interested in this. How did it start with Peter? But it's a curious story because we don't actually hear much from Peter. We have Andrew saying something, and we have Jesus saying something, but Peter doesn't really play a role. Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah." And then Jesus says, "You shall be called Peter." Each of these statements has to do with identity, the identity of Christ and the identity of one of his followers. And so Jesus makes this offer to Simon to change his identity. In ancient times, the name referenced you. It was who you were. And so we can understand what Jesus is doing is saying, "Let me change who you are." Now, this was a choice because Simon could have gone home and he would have kept on being Simon the rest of his life and he would have just lived out his days as Simon. But what Jesus is saying is, if you follow me, you will no longer be Simon. If you follow me, if you take this first step, you will be Peter. You will be somebody completely different. And so if the question that Jesus asked Andrew is, "What do you want?" then this implicit question that Jesus is asking Peter is something like, "Who do you want to be? Do you want to go home and be Simon? Or do you want to follow me and be Peter? Who do you want to be?" I recently finished reading a novel about an identity thief that stole people's identities and went around the country as different people. And it raised all these questions about how we understand who we are. Am I a person, or am I a name with a social security number and a piece of paper with a picture and a bank account and some records in some database somewhere? What is the nature of identity? And this is part of what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, "I am going to change who you are. You will become a new person as you follow me." And I think for Simon Peter in particular, the issue of identity was something that was significant for him. And after going through his process of figuring out what it meant to be Peter, he then went on to offer that to others. Listen to what Peter writes at the end of his life in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5. He says, "As you come to him," that is Jesus, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And it's fascinating to me that Peter, who was the rock, says that as you follow the living rock, you too will become rocks. Your identity will change just like my identity changed when I followed him. So what about you? Who do you want to be? In our culture, this question can be felt as a burden sometimes, because we live in a culture where we have all of these images of ourselves, and we can decide who we want to present to the world. Which pictures do I post on Facebook? What statuses do I upload? How do I create this persona of myself? And so this sense of creating myself and figuring out how I want to be to the world is a burden. It's difficult. It's impossible. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying you have to define yourself. You have to make yourself. What he's saying is, when you come to me, I will tell you who you are. I will make you who you were meant to be. I will make you into a rock. And that's such a relief. That's what I want. I don't want the burden of having to get it right every time, of deciding who I want to be and then at the end figuring out that I decided wrong. I want to come to Jesus and for him to say, this is who you are. You are who I have made you to be. Come to Jesus and find out who you were made to be. So Andrew's been asked the question, what do you want? Peter has been asked the question, who do you want to be? And now we get to our third individual, which is a really short, brief story. Jesus encounters Philip. Listen to verses 43 and 44. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we're told about this connection between Andrew and Peter, so it's likely that they knew Philip and probably introduced Philip to Jesus. And Jesus just looks at Philip, no fanfare, no buildup, and he just says, follow me. And in that moment, Philip's life changed. Bethsaida was a small fishing village. He would have lived out his life there doing the same things that his family had done probably for generations. But when he followed Jesus, his life became an adventure. He took part in the feeding of 5,000. He introduced Jesus to a Greek community. Tradition holds it that after Jesus' resurrection, he headed off on a solo missionary enterprise all around the area. And so Philip, when Jesus says, follow me, was invited to a whole new experience of life. He reminds me of a young man I met in India who I'll just call by his initial V. And V was telling me about his life, and he said that he grew up in a Hindu family. And when he decided to become a Christian, his family kicked him out and said, you are no longer part of this family. We never want to talk to you again. And so in the moment, he thought that following Jesus meant that he would live on the streets. That's where he thought this whole thing would take him. And then he came across Operation Mobilization and started being trained by them and mentored by them and eventually working for them. And he went off on one of their two-year mercy ship cruises where he got to sail around to dozens of countries, spreading the gospel to people in all these different languages, in all these different cultures. And he was telling me about this, and he was just incredulous. He said, I never thought that following Jesus would mean I would live this life. Now, that doesn't mean that following Jesus always brings you to exotic destinations. But it does always lead you to surprising places. And so if the question for Andrew was, what are you seeking? And the question for Peter was, who do you want to be? Then the question to Philip is, where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? Jesus simply looked at him and said, follow me. Go your own way and go where your life takes you, or follow me and live unexpectedly. Go to places you never thought you'd go. When you talk to people who follow Jesus a long time, they have all sorts of stories of surprising twists and turns with how faith has worked out in their life. I've known people who have followed Jesus into the darkest places of this world, where people are suffering and hurting. I have a friend from seminary who followed Jesus into the Middle East to a place where he has to have an undercover title to be there as a cover for letting people know about Jesus. Some have followed Jesus into the depths of their own heart as God has worked in painful but powerful ways through wrestling with what it looks like to live a life after God. And some have followed Jesus into the soccer fields of Los Altos, where life looks perhaps a lot more normal than they thought it would, or more normal than other lives, and yet even that is an adventure when Jesus is leading you there. And when you're following him, you never know what's going to happen. Jesus leads people everywhere, all sorts of different places. Where do you want to go? Well, now we arrive at our fourth and final character from this story. And this is kind of where it all builds to. This is the most dramatic, the most descriptive interaction we have. This story is a whole conversation. It's a back and forth between Jesus and Nathanael. And as we read this story, we're going to be challenged with a question about the lengths to which following Jesus will take us. Here's John 1, 45 to 51. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Just as Andrew went to find Peter and proclaimed Jesus' identity to Peter, so now Philip goes to find Nathanael and does the same thing. He proclaims Jesus' identity to Nathanael. And yet Nathanael's response is totally different. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come on. He can't be anything." Nathanael is not convinced. He is skeptical. Maybe he's been burned by people in the past. He's jaded. He's grumpy. I kind of like Nathanael. He encourages me that maybe my own grumpiness and doubtful skepticism maybe doesn't disqualify me from what Jesus is going to do. So Philip offers Nathanael the same invitation. "All right, don't believe me. Come and see for yourself." And Nathanael does, and Jesus, right off the bat, calls him out. "You are a no-nonsense kind of guy, Nathanael." And Nathanael says, "What do you know about me?" And Jesus says, "Well, I know about the fig tree." And we go, "Oh yeah, the fig tree." But we don't, because we have no idea what the fig tree is all about. What happened under the fig tree? We aren't told. It was common, though, for families to have fig trees outside their homes. It was a source of fruit. It was a source of shade as well. There's traditions going back of people sitting under fig trees for meditation or prayer or reflection. So perhaps Nathanael had recently prayed under the fig tree. Perhaps he had asked God to reveal himself. Perhaps a fig fell on his head. We don't know what happened under the fig tree. But we do know that it was significant. Because when Jesus said, "I saw you," it was like a light clicked on for Nathanael. He went from being grumpy to being amazed. "Oh my gosh, you are the Son of God." It's incredible. And Jesus makes this promise to Nathanael that is bigger than what he said to any of the other people. He says, "If you think that was cool, wait until you see what comes next. You haven't seen anything yet." And so the question to Andrew was, "What do you want?" The question to Peter was, "Who do you want to be?" The question to Philip was, "Where do you want to go?" And now the question to Nathanael is, "Are you willing to keep going? Are you willing to go all the way? How far are you willing to go?" Jesus says, you will see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending. Wow. That's incredible stuff. That's an enormous promise. Nathaniel started out skeptical, but then he changed and he got invited into this new thing. And we got to ask, what is Jesus doing? And I think Jesus is rebuking Nathaniel in a sense for being satisfied too quickly, for having all of his answers come right away and saying, you just hold on. It's going to get bigger. And so the question then comes to us, I think. Are we satisfied too easily with what our faith in Christ looks like? Do we come to Jesus and we just want him to keep us healthy and keep our jobs and keep life going smoothly, and if that happens, then we're fine? Is that all we want to see? Do we just believe that Christianity has some good morals and so we want to live a certain way and we want our lives to work, and if that happens, then we'll be okay? How far are we really willing to go? Are we settling for too little as we follow Jesus? Yesterday morning, I gathered with a group of pastors and business leaders from all around the Bay Area, and we were praying and asking the question of whether God is doing something unique in the Bay Area at this time. And several of us had a sense that there is something going on. We don't know exactly what it is, but we want to be a part of something unique that God is doing in our area, in this part of the country right now. And we want to be made available to see what that might look like. This area of the country that is one of the richest places in the world, that is one of the most powerful places in the world, one of the most innovative, that has so much in resources. And yet this area of the country has one of the lowest beliefs in God of anywhere. One of the lowest church attendance rates. And this was interesting, one of the lowest philanthropic interests at all. There's so much money here, but people are holding on to it so tightly in our area of the country. What could God do if heaven is opened in the Bay Area? And as we gathered and prayed, there's a sense that this is starting to happen. New churches are springing up in San Francisco, a historically really difficult place for the gospel. There are service movements in the South Bay where the reputation of the church is changing as schools and communities are asking churches to come help them with their needs. And so as I was a part of this and listening and praying, I asked this question of myself. Am I satisfied for too little? Do I just want to make sure that PBC does fine and our budget is good next year and I have a paycheck next year and my family does okay and life keeps working? Do I just want to make sure that my ministry runs and that nothing disrupts it? Or do I want to see heaven opened? Do I want to see God doing something new, God at work, God reaching people who desperately need the life that Jesus has? I answered, that is what I want. I do want to see heaven opened. I do want to see this incredible work that God is doing. What about you? How far are we willing to go? We don't know what Nathaniel chose. We actually don't hear from him much after this story. He doesn't become one of the 12 disciples. We hear from him a little bit at the end of the gospel, but after that, there's nothing. And my thought, my guess, which is purely speculation, is that he got scared off. I think that he wasn't willing to go this far. I think that he was amazed that Jesus saw him under the fig tree, and that was enough. But more than that was too much. And so he kind of drifted off. And I think he lost an opportunity to be part of something that was going to change everything. What about you? How far are you willing to go? So this gospel that John writes starts off with the cosmic description of Jesus. Jesus as the Word, as the creator of everything. We then move into this introduction of John the Baptist, who introduces Jesus to the world, who prepares the way, and finally announces that the king has arrived. And now we see the king showing up and asking people Do you want to be a part of this kingdom that I'm starting? Do you want to follow? And what I love about this story is that none of these guys gave up massive things. They're not dramatic stories. They simply said, yes, I'll take the next step. I'll do one thing, and I'll see where it leads. Because everything starts with a step. And so at the beginning of this message, I asked you to consider, what might one step be that God is laying before you? Maybe it's obvious. Maybe it's that thing you've been trying to ignore for weeks and weeks. Maybe you don't know yet, and this means that you're going to have to pray and ask people, what could this be for me? Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe it's a big thing. But is there one thing that God is saying, trust me in this, take this step, and let me figure out where it's going to lead? Pretty soon we're going to hear from two other individuals from our body who have taken steps of faith and see how that played out for them and how it is playing out. And these questions are the questions that Jesus asks us to invite us into this experience. What do you want? Who do you want to be? Where do you want to go? How far are you willing to go? Jesus is calling for disciples. He's asking for steps of faith. How will you respond?